Father, I really, really appreciate and thank you for my church heritage and the church heritage that all of us have, Father. I got to experience church from my very beginnings, Lord. Some wonderful memories, just really wonderful memories of going to church, worshiping, and hearing God's word spoken. I believe, Father, that this has been a great advantage for me and my life over many who didn't get to grow up in church, that just didn't get to hear the gospel. And I also think it taught me well, and many here. But I think you are about something new in the body of Christ than church as usual. I believe you are changing the way we do church, that church has become all about you, your presence, your anointing, your miracles, your giftings. That all we do here brings glory to you. It's a time of gifts and miracles. It's that time. And I believe your presence being the very cornerstone of all that we say and do here, that we honor you and glorify you. And I pray, Father, that all who enter this place that we come together and worship would encounter you. We believe that's your heart, that they would experience and encounter your presence, your anointing, your healing, your deliverance. This is about the kingdom of heaven. That's what this is about. Your kingdom come, your will be done, Father. That we would grow in wisdom, we'd grow in understanding, and most of all, Father, we'd grow in revelation of Jesus Christ, who you are, what you've done, and what you're going to do. I pray you open the windows of heaven here this morning, Lord God, that as we gather together, you would speak to each one of our hearts, especially to all who hear, Lord, that they would hear what you are saying, not necessarily what I say, but what you are saying, and that what you have to say to them, that their hearts would receive what Holy Spirit is saying to the church today. To modify us, correct us, and help us from glory to glory to glory. Boy, he's here. Yeah, wow. Thank you, Father. Touch the hearers, I pray. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people say, amen. Amen. How good is it to be in the presence of the one that we serve? Titled today's message is, How Great Is It? How great is it? My opening scripture is Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 10. I'm going to be quoting the New Living Translation here. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago. Big scripture. Who has ever felt that they were God's masterpiece? But yet it says, for we are God's masterpiece. Something so well made and thought of that you would see that it was made by a master craftsman. You know, Sears made a living early on by calling their tools craftsman tools, trying to cabbage on, if I could say that, to the thought of a master craftsman. And so they took it on, you know, things made of wood and stone and or any other medium that a master craftsman might chose, the one who is gifted and skilled. There are some in this sanctuary who can make things that you would consider has been done by a master craftsman. You would. This is the very image, something made that you can tell is made by a master craftsman, of what Paul was trying to explain in Ephesians 2:10 to the church Ephesus, that they are a masterpiece created by the greatest of all master craftsmen, our God. And he creates us anew all over again when we accept Jesus as Savior. You see, when Adam did what he did in the Garden of Eden, a flaw entered. A flaw entered. And I would say that then that's when the plan was hatched, that things had to change for us to be restored. That flaw had to be dealt with. Sin had introduced a flaw into God's perfect creation. So we had to be made anew again. And there would be those who would say that we don't change when we're made new. They would look at us and say, you're still physically the same. Yet we know that we know that we know that when we become born again, we are made new. Yes, we are. We are made new. And all things have changed. And I would say that those who say they can't, they say we don't change, the only reason they would say that is they can't see. You see, until you become born again, you're blind unto the things of God. So our life begins again at that time. And he has created us again for good things, to do the good things that he planned for us long ago. That he had planned for us to do many good things long ago. And all of us can name flaws in ourselves, can't we? Our weaknesses. We can see those. We know them quite readily. And yet, we are God's masterpiece. It's such a conflict for me, to reconcile. How can a perfect God create something such as me, with me knowing the flaws that I have, and yet he calls us a masterpiece? Just an amazing thing. I have trouble reconciling it. I believe we'll get answers soon. But there's something I've neglected over the time since I've started doing what I'm doing here that I haven't shared. I've been not on purpose. I have neglected it on purpose. But I've neglected it because I've been so prompted by Holy Spirit to speak what I've been speaking. And we're in such a day today that things are really kind of different. Just as I believe that the church is being called to something new because God's not satisfied with the status quo, what it was, he's calling us to something new. It's just a change. So I today want to speak on what I believe is on God's heart now. I could go back and review, some of the stuff that I've been going over because it's really important. But I am being pressed, as I believe you are being pressed, to move on and to continue to do and say what he wants. And I think this is a subject that I'm going to talk about today that many would think and say they know a lot or maybe even all about it. They really know a lot about it. But I would ask us to open the door of our heart as we look again at this subject, that Holy Spirit could speak to us and bring it anew, because I believe he has deep purposes for this today. And we all can say, salvation, so great and so free. How great is it? just how great is it? I would start by saying it's a cry from everyone's heart. Whether we know it or not, before we're saved, we have a knowing. So where do I begin with this subject? I want to say it's not just a New Testament truth. And I would like to begin with Psalms 70 and verse 1. And I want to read this from the New Living Translation. It's such a strange way to me to begin a psalm in the Bible. But nevertheless, this psalm is actually kind of a repeat of Psalm 40, verses 13 through 17. But Psalm 70, verse 1, New Living Translation. And it says this, verse 1, for the choir director, a psalm of David, asking God to remember him. Please, God, rescue me. Come quickly, Lord, and help me. You and I could have said this in our life. Amen. We could say this. Did God forget who David was? No. And that's why I think this psalm is so amazing, because it gives me hope and gives us comfort that when we cry out things like this, he will listen, and we're not alone in what we feel and what we experience and what we go through. David said, please, God, rescue me. Come quickly, Lord, and help me. And then I want to go down to Psalm 70, verse 4. And this is why I chose this psalm. I picked it for this verse. Psalm 70, verse 4, New King James Version, verse 4. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Amen. Tell me that doesn't sound like a verse out of the New Testament. Yeah. It just does. Mm-hmm. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Amen. Do we love the salvation of God? Yes. Something to consider, isn't it? We probably don't think about it a lot, but the word love here is all have, A-W-H-A-V. Don't ask me to pronounce it correctly. To love or to have affection for, it's a strong root word, and it's to exclaim, let God be magnified. When we are praising and worshiping God, exclaiming God to be glorified, I believe if we will have the love of his salvation for us in us, it will bring us to a place where we can worship in spirit and in truth. Then we're praising him. We have the great salvation that he has provided for us in our heart. And it's a true offering of spirit and in truth. You know, some people today would actually mock it, salvation, saying it's just a psychological crutch for those who need it. It's not real salvation of God. They deny it as a bunch of religious fervor. They do. And they would call it an opiate for the masses, a drug to help unimportant people feel important. Have you heard that? I've heard that. Yep. Some people even hate it, believing that it's a way to control people. I would say again, you've heard me say this before, you don't know what you don't know. They don't know. Unbelievers, they just don't know the truth. That it actually sets us free from the bondage of serving sin. Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. We can actually taste how good our God is. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Here's David's exclamation of salvation, Psalm 71:15. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day. And then he says this, for I do not know their limits. God's salvation is so great, so full, so above all that we could think or even ask or even understand. David didn't understand its limits. I don't know their limits. New International Version says, though I know not how to relate them all. I know not how to relate them all. There are so many. King James says, I know not the numbers of them all. So anybody who says they really understand salvation, they must be really brilliant. You know, even the best scholars many times struggle to explain the fullness and completeness of God's salvation when you start reading about them. I would say too, I am consumed with the volume of its greatness. Amazing. Here's the next thing I want to say about salvation. It's truth or consequences. It is. We don't often speak about this, but it is. Romans, the second chapter, verses 5 through 8. And I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation because it's so open and plain to us when we read it. Verse 5. But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. He will give eternal life, hallelujah, to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. Great benefit. But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth and instead live lives of wickedness. I hope everyone knows, I believe it is the goodness of God that leads us all to repentance. He's so good, so amazingly good, so completely good. Then when we compare it to our lives, there's a realization. It just leads us to repentance. You know, we're in a day when God is coming close, I believe. He's coming close again. You say, he's everywhere present. Well, I know that, but there's a difference today. There just is. You can tell it. Christian spoke earlier about how the church is being mocked and is being denigrated. Well, that's because Holy Spirit's coming close. And when you get under pressure, you wiggle. you just do. And here's the thing about it. We as a society have been trying to clean up the devil's act. We just have. We call him evil, and he is. But so many today are calling evil good, and good evil. And here's the thing about him. He just hates. He's the prince of the power of the air. And see what's going on today. Some people are kind of cozying up next to him and his works, enjoying the garbage that he displays and puts out as entertainment, or even things to do that are considered fun. And they cozy right up to it. And they don't understand what they're cozying up next to. And I'd like to just put this out here right now. I apologize to those who are sensitive for what we're going to talk about for just a minute. I promise not long. But I think we need to expose him. He loves the putrid. Putrid. He does. He likes to live among it. Ask the demoniac from Gadara. Listen, Mark 5, 1 through 3. This is where they love to live. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had, Jesus, he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind them, not even with chains. He loved to live there. Numbers 35, verses 33 and 34, New Living Translation, speaks of what makes polluted and putrid. 33, this will ensure that the land where you live will not be polluted, for murder pollutes the land. And no sacrifice except the execution of the murderer can purify the land. And you must not defile the land where you live, for I live there myself. I am the Lord who lives among the people of Israel. Live. I believe in that tomb of the Gadarenes, there were people who'd been murdered there. And the land was polluted. And that man, who was full of demons, loved to live there. This is where all the evil spirits, the demons, the powers, and the principalities, they desire to live in a polluted land, where it's putrid, where bodies are decaying, where sin abounds, and all is destroyed. He loves war. The enemy loves war. And what it does to the land. He steals what is meant for good. And he kills what God has created and destroys all that is good. Have you ever been close to a large animal that's passed away, been laying there for a while? Smell is unbelievable. And the devil and his bunch love to live right there where the decaying is. And he wants to be with them. Remember what his first recorded act was in Scripture? The enemy? Sin bringing death? Romans 5:12, New Living Translation. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Death brought decay and polluted the lands. And I don't want to clean up what he is. And I don't want to cozy up to his stuff. I want to develop such a distaste for his kingdom and knowing what it really is that I'm never there. Proverbs 6:17 through 19, New Living Translation, explains some of his stuff. Verse 17, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who sows discord in a family. When men do these things, they're cozying up next to him. Cozying up next to his kingdom. Identifying with what he loves. Enough. I know I'm preaching to the choir, if you will. But if I'm to be open and honest, it's hard for me to even speak about it. I do not even want to give him space. I don't want to even talk about him. Enough said. You see, it's not just what God has saved us from. It's what he has saved us to. Let's talk about how great salvation is, what our portion is, and some of the benefits. Remember, it's so many that David couldn't number them. I'm not going to get to that many, but we're going to start. We're going to hit a few of them. Where to start? Who knows, there's some things that just naturally come with salvation. Things we just get when we're saved, you know? Let's talk about the very best of what we get. We are no longer bound by sin. We just looked at what the devil and his kingdom likes, death, decay, and destruction. He likes to steal God's stuff. You'd say, what's God's stuff? We are. That's right. We're God's stuff. Righteousness. Doing good. Who knows? God's got a lot of stuff. He's got a lot of stuff. And as believers, we are no longer bound to serve the evil one. We are saved. Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 18, New Living Translation says, "Now you are free from slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to the righteous living." You see, until we're saved, this isn't an option, because we're slaves to sin. Until you become born again and enter the kingdom of heaven, there's nothing we can do about it. We are just bound. And the thing about this is, it's not naturally measurable. You can't measure not being bound by sin. Yardstick won't work. It's a supernatural gift. It's a gift that comes to our soul. Well, we can see the results in the natural, what we do, but it's been done to our soul. Can we still sin? Yes, absolutely, we can still sin, but we're no longer bound. Yes, we don't have to cozy up to what he has, the enemy. Paul says in Romans, the 6th chapter and 23rd verse, he says, "For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, while we're sinners, we're busy earning wages. Wages of death. Wages of sin. It's what the devil sells. Everything we do has wages attached to it. It just does. And before we're saved, we can't work for eternal life. It's not possible. It is what? The gift of God, lest any man should boast. Can't be free until we've accepted Jesus. We can't earn anything and store up treasures in heaven. Can't do it. You got to be saved first. Who's worked hard for what you have in life? I could see all the hands going up. Have you worked hard for what you have in life now? And a lot of us will say, nothing comes easy. Nothing is free. And I would argue against that. There's one thing free in life: salvation. Jesus paid the price that we can be born again and accept Christ as our Savior and have all these gifts that are too numerable to count given to us at the point we accept Christ as Savior. When we have our eyes open to the wages of sin, when anyone has their eyes open to the wages of sin being death, why would they continue to work for us? Why would they continue to do it? Well, Hebrews 11:25 speaks some of it. And he's speaking of Moses here. 11:25, "Choosing rather to suffer with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." Sin has its pleasure for a season. It just does. Working for the wages of righteousness isn't always a pleasurable task. It's not. It's hard sometimes. It's work. But what's the pay? What's the pay? Psalm 16:11. Here we go. "You show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures for how long? Forevermore." Sin may have a pleasure for a season, but salvation has pleasures forever. How long is that, guys? Yardstick won't work again, will it? Yeah. Considering this, Paul argues, Romans 6:11, "Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to Christ, to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Reckon, reconnoiter, you know. Consider yourself dead to your sinful nature and alive to the good that we should do. I'm only going to do those things, right? The good things. Tell ourselves when we recognize the old temptation to do what we've always known was wrong, yet have done it anyway. You know your weaknesses, the iniquity that plagues. Tell it, nope. I am dead to you. I am no longer have to do this. It's just dead. I don't want this. I don't need this. I don't even like it anymore. Devil, we don't like you either. We are not duty bound to sin, morally or legally bound to do something that's against the will of God. It's because of God's salvation. Sin has no legal right anymore over us. We are free. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We're just not duty bound to it. Romans 6:14. Sin is no longer your master. We have a new master. Sin is no longer your master. For you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Do you feel free? This is another supernatural thing. You see, Paul lived basically, once he got saved, about the rest of his life in prison. Yet, he was free. See, you're not, it's a supernatural freedom that we own. We are not bound to do the sin anymore that we were bound to do. It's a gift of God. It's an amazing thing. Freedom from the burden of sin. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's another gift of salvation. It's Colossians 1:27. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles. That's us. 2. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you the assurance of sharing his glory. You know, John the Baptist said it this way, Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water and to repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. In the Old Testament, there are times when people, it would say that they were filled with the Spirit or the Spirit was in them. But now, everyone who accepts Jesus Christ as Savior receives Holy Spirit. Jesus said this. He said, it is more expedient for you if I go away and send Holy Spirit. Wow. Just a few benefits of having Holy Spirit in us. Number one, love. God's love. Romans, the 5th chapter, the 5th verse. Now, hope does not disappoint. We're not talking about hope, Namasi. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Poured out. It's a verb. In the original, it means to pour forth, gush out, run greedily out, spill. Holy Spirit comes into us and he pours out into our heart the love of God. This isn't man's love. This isn't friendship love. This is God's love, agape love. It's not dependent on what you say, not dependent on what you do. You don't have to say the right things. You don't have to do the right things. It's poured out in your heart. He loves us unconditionally. And now that very love of God is poured into our heart. Every one of us who's accepted Christ. What a great gift. that Almighty God has poured into our heart. He wants to walk with you and to talk with me and to talk with you. And he wants to hear from us. He wants to help us in everything we do, everything in our life. He really is the lover of our soul. Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions with groaning which cannot be uttered. I confess something to you this morning. It may come as a shock, but when it comes to really understanding women, I know, shocker, right? Right? You see, I kind of thought this, that when they said go ahead, it meant go ahead. Yeah. I've learned better. But this isn't the type of weakness God was talking about. It's not the kind of weakness God's talking about here. It's not knowing how we should pray when we get in situations and like in life, how we ought to pray, how to pray for what we need. We don't know how. We can't do it until we get saved. Even our salvation didn't come on our own. No man comes to the Father unless what? Holy Spirit draws him. Even our salvation has been dependent on Holy Spirit. All that we ask, all that we do, all that we pray for, if we don't do it with Holy Spirit unction, wow. He even speaks through us through groanings. I believe this can be tongues. I can believe it can be just actual groanings. But we don't even have to utter the correct words. Holy Spirit can pray through us without uttering. It's just amazing. Who needs help for the weaknesses of sin? Who needs help in life's challenges, the things that come by us? We all do. And Holy Spirit is that help. Great gift. And guess what? Can't have him unless you're saved. One more thing here. We'll look at one more Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit creates a jealous yearning for being a friend of God. Holy Spirit creates a jealous yearning. We all have this space, I would call it, inside of us, God's space, that we have this desire in us for a relationship with Jesus, to oppose that which is evil. James, the 4th chapter, verses 5 and 6, speaks of this, New Living Translation. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the Spirit of God has placed within us is filled with envy? But he gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. We cannot discount this gift. There are times in our life where this gifting is the only thing that stands between us and falling away. Okay. Or getting ourselves into a position where we're really in trouble. Holy Spirit living in us is jealous, creates a jealousy within us to know God. Have you ever been in a place and all of a sudden you don't want to be there? You know, it's not necessarily an evil place, but all of a sudden you think, something's not right, you know. Or maybe you wake up in the morning and you think, I really need to have a time of worship this morning to go and praise the Lord. Yeah. Do you think that was you? Holy Spirit creating a jealousy for God. You know, sometimes we just need a God time. We need to get the scripture out and just read a while because something's not right. Our feet are kind of swept out from under us. And we know that we know that we need God. We just, well, I got to have Jesus here. I'm in trouble. I've gotten out in left field. And I've wandered away. And Holy Spirit's on the inside stirring up the tornado. That gifting within us, stirring us, guiding us, pulling us more towards God. It's an amazing thing what he does. He stands against the bad things for us, and then he fills us with the hunger for what we need. Have any of you lost your hunger? You know, we said in the very beginning, he is God's masterpiece, created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago, stirring up that need and that hunger to do the things that God has planned for us. We can go through life and do only the things we desire to do, you know. God will allow it. It's called free will. He will allow us to go and do whatever it is. The fact is, I think sometimes he'll kind of help us because he knows sometimes this is your heart's desire that he put in there. But he is the one. Holy Spirit is the one that stirs us with hunger. It's not us. It's him. He does it. It's a gift. Have you lost your peace? Do you find yourself not full of peace today? There are times that have just taken it away and you've wandered off. And I would tell you, loving God's salvation, when you look at Revelation and you look at the seven churches, they all say, repent and do your first works again. Oh God, how I love your salvation, David said. Oh God, when you're worshiping and praising and it just doesn't seem to be in spirit and in truth, remember your salvation and the great things, so innumerable they cannot be counted, the giftings, and you will wander right back into his presence. It is the bedrock of who we are. It is that which we hunger and stand for. It's eternal life in Christ Jesus. The greatest gift of all. Forgiveness of sins. A hunger for God. Who would answer with me that you'd love a new hunger for God? Don't have to raise your hands. You will anyway, I know. Because you're honest before God. I want him. I want your presence. I want the Holy Spirit to stir up within me that which is lacking today, to stir up my heart. See, it's our heart, our soul that needs to be stirred up so that we can move in the giftings of Holy Spirit, that he can speak to us. It's spirit to spirit within us. Let's pray for that this morning. And I would say, to those maybe who look in online, maybe you don't understand what I'm talking about. Maybe you don't understand this salvation at all. And I would pray for you first. Father, that they would say in their heart that they know that Jesus is Lord. And they would turn from their sin, Father. They would say, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry for all that I've done wrong. And we ask you, Jesus, to come into our heart today and live your life through us, that we might serve you in all that we do. I'm sorry, Jesus, and I thank you for saving me. And I will serve you all the rest of my life. And Father, for those here who are hungry for you, I pray, Father, the stirring of Holy Spirit in each one of us, Lord. Stir in our hearts. Stir in our hearts the greatness of your salvation, that we won't consider it a common thing, but realize how great it is and what a great gift you've given us. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for stirring in us a hunger and the revelation of who Jesus is and what you've done. A new anointing, Lord, to share your goodness. Lord, touch each one here as they go, that you would minister to them. Holy Spirit, minister the fullness of the Spirit. Minister the giftings, tongues with interpretation, healings, Lord God. Words of knowledge, Holy Spirit. Words of wisdom, revelation, prophecies, miracles, Lord God. I ask it in Jesus' name. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.